Iran says the U.S. needs to remove all of its sanctions in order to show its determination to revive the 2015 nuclear deal. Now, the Taliban says that the U.S. has already breached of its agreements with the group over the withdrawal of American troops from Afghanistan. And France reports a further 300 coronavirus fatalities as the country's overall death toll exceeds 100,000. Hello everyone, thanks for tuning in to the World News. Now, our top story, Iran says that the U.S. needs to remove all sanctions to show how determined it is to revive the 2015 nuclear deal, or the JCPOA, and that there will be no progress otherwise.
I told very explicitly that I'm not prepared for any time-consuming, worrisome negotiations. If there is real determination, if there is good faith in the U.S. side, if there is enough seriousness in the U.S. side, the way is quite clear. They have to lift all sanctions, and we need the list of sanctions. And this is this should be our job in this round of discussion. Without a list, I don't think we can make any progress.
Deputy Foreign Minister Abbas Araghchi said the U.S. needs to provide a list of sanctions, including third parties targeted for economic cooperation with Iran. Araghchi made the remarks following the third round of talks between Iran and remaining JCPOA signatories with the aim of trying to salvage the accord. Negotiations are led by political directors of the parties to the deal in Vienna. Tehran says it will return to compliance with the JCPOA only if it verifies all U.S. anti-Iran sanctions imposed, reimposed, and relabeled are removed. Araghchi also touched upon the attack on an Iranian nuclear site, which took place during the talks.
We expressed our strong position and our expectation that these acts of sabotage and terror should have been condemned by European countries and E3. We are somehow satisfied with the positions taken by Russia and China. But in fact, the Europeans not only ignored this important act of terror or sabotage, but also they were busy to impose new sanctions on Iran. And that was totally unacceptable.
Araghchi said imposing new sanctions against the country after the sabotage attack at the Natanz nuclear site was a significant non-performance by the European Union. Electricity distribution network of the Natanz nuclear facility was affected in an incident last Sunday, causing a blackout. Iran described it as an act of sabotage and said it will take revenge on the perpetrators. EU, however, refused to call the incident an attack or an act of sabotage. Iran has blamed Israel for this incident. Joining us out of Hamburg for more of the stories, Bijan Tavassoli, member of Germany's Left Party. Hello, Bijan. Hope you're safe and doing well. Now, Bijan, we know that Joe Biden, for quite some time, has said that he's very eager and his administration is determined to get back into the JCPOA. Yesterday, 27 U.S. senators said that they're very eager and want the Biden administration to lift all sanctions pertaining to the withdrawal back in 2018 and get back into the JCPOA. So what is the holdup?
That's a good question. Not only many senators, many people who elected Joe Biden elected him on a platform of stopping all sanctions and getting back into the JCPOA. He has so far failed to fulfill this campaign promise, and he has gone, in fact, in the opposite direction. And with the way that he is handling himself, not handing over the list of third-party entities sanctioned, this is not the way to conduct diplomatic negotiations at all. This is a way to prepare for a war, and they should change their behavior immediately.
So, Bijan, what's the point? Why are they showing up to the Vienna talks? Why are they showing so much interest? Why do they keep putting out the kind of rhetoric that we are very determined to see Iran back in the JCPOA, or at least us back into the JCPOA as a signatory? We're very eager, this administration is, to revive the deal. Why do you see so much in rhetoric and such little in action?
Talk is cheap. And if talk is all they are presenting the other side with, then that is not the way to fulfill their campaign promises. They might want to maneuver in a way to pretend that it's not them that are making this round of talks fail. But it is clear to the entire public and the entire world, in fact, that the United States government is not advancing the talks and is not doing enough to make an agreement possible. And we have to remember, it was not Iran that broke out of this accord. It was, in fact, the United States under President Trump. And the United States has to make clear and certain steps to get back into the game.
Brian, before we let you go, awful a lot of silence from the European signatories to the deal, as well as Washington, with respect to the attack at the Natanz nuclear site. Why the silence?
That is unexcusable. Europe should have condemned this terror attack, not condone it. It is an incredible attack in the midst of negotiations. Who would believe that the other parties are conducting negotiations in good faith when at the same time you are attacked? This cannot happen again, and there must be clear words spoken against the perpetrators. I think the Europeans know very well who is responsible, in fact, for this act of terror, and they should tell the parties responsible that this will not be tolerated, and in fact that sanctions could be on the table if such an attack were to happen again.
Thank you, Bijan. Stay safe till we hear from you again from Hamburg, Mr. Bijan Tavassoli, member of Germany's Left Party. Now, the Taliban says that the U.S. has already breached of its agreement with the group over the withdrawal of American troops from Afghanistan. Spokesman for the Taliban's political office in Doha said that Washington has failed to abide by its commitments under the 2020 peace deal with the group. Mohammad Naeem Wardak said the group's priority is to expel foreign forces from the country. He noted that Taliban will take part in peace negotiations once foreign troops have left Afghan soil. The Taliban official called on the international community and neighboring countries to help Afghanistan deal with its political problems. In France, the COVID-19 death toll has risen to more than 100,000, marking a very bleak milestone for President Emmanuel Macron's administration. This came after the health ministry reported another 300 coronavirus fatalities. The country's death rate from the disease has nearly doubled since the end of its second lockdown in late November. Meanwhile, Italy reported nearly 400 COVID fatalities, raising overall death toll there to nearly 116,000. Italy has the second highest coronavirus death toll in Europe after the UK. In Turkey, officials there have reported nearly 300 new deaths, highest daily toll in that country since the beginning of the pandemic. That brings the country's total fatalities to over 35,000. The Turkish government has announced new restrictions and a partial two-week closure to try to curb spread of the deadly virus. The United Kingdom will withdraw nearly all of its troops from Afghanistan after President Joe Biden said the U.S. forces will leave. About 750 British soldiers are stationed in the country, but sources said that they'll struggle without American support because of a reliance on the U.S. bases and infrastructure. Ahmed Caballo has your story.
Nearly all British troops will be withdrawn from Afghanistan following the US President Joe Biden's announcement that US forces would leave before this year's 20th anniversary of the September 11th terrorist attacks.
We went to Afghanistan because of a horrific attack that happened 20 years ago. That cannot explain why we should remain there in 2021.
Of 100,000 Afghan civilians, 454 British troops and 2,488 American troops have been killed. It cost the British taxpayer over £37 billion and the US taxpayer a whopping $2.4 trillion. It's lasted longer than both world wars combined and ranks as the US's longest ever war. But what's actually been achieved? The Taliban, which they fought so hard to oust, are poised to return to power and control most of the country. Takfiri terrorist groups like Al-Qaeda are still present, and new groups like Daesh have emerged. Moreover,
Afghanistan now accounts for 93% of the world's illicit heroin supply, with heroin production reaching its record levels in 2017. We spoke to Lindsay German, who was at the forefront of the British anti-war movement and one of the leading voices making the case against the UK joining the US's war effort in 2001.
We argued back in September 2001, which, as you say, is now 20 years ago, that this war in Afghanistan would not deal with terrorism, would not solve the problems that were highlighted by 9/11, but would bring increasing misery to the people of Afghanistan.
The Speaker of the Afghan Parliament, Mir Rahman Rahmani, has warned that the withdrawal of foreign forces in the current circumstances will lead to a civil war, with many arguing the incumbent government is simply not strong enough to maintain power.
Lots of people assume that when the troops go, this will be the beginning of the end, at least for the existing government, because it very much depended on outside support in order to keep going. So, yeah, this war, I think if you want to sum it up, this is 20 years. What were those 20 years for?
Afghanistan has earned itself the nickname the Graveyard of Empires due to the failure of empire after empire, nation after nation, to successfully occupy and pacify the people. Many will question why it took the US and the UK so long to accept the inevitable, that this was a war they simply could not win. Ahmed Kabbalah, London.
Islamophobia is an increasing threat for Muslims residing in Europe, but at the moment, main focus of hate is currently focused on the Islamic Niqab. Yet, despite the risks, many women, including reverts to Islam, continue to cover. It's what inspires their desire to remain modest, Robert Carter investigates.
For European Muslim women, wearing a niqab is no easy decision, with Islamophobic hate at epidemic levels and face covering bans coming into force. Choosing to cover up can land a woman with hefty fines, abuse, or physical harm.
With so much hostility aimed at the Islamic face veil, it is truly astonishing that any woman would continue to embrace the practice. Yet, despite these risks, many niqabis living in the West choose to continue to remain covered. This Ramadan, I decided to find out why.
We spoke to several niqabi sisters, including Zainab from Switzerland, the most recent country to ban the niqab.
For me, it's a worship service act for Allah. Nobody told me you have to wear the niqab right now. It's my free decision. It's a protection for me, and it's a free decision for my own to wear the niqab. It's a thing between me and Allah.
Critics claim the niqab holds women back, but renowned author Naima B. Robert rebuked these claims.
I think that it is really a case of the media and those behind the media need that myth of the oppressed Muslim woman in order to justify their attitudes towards Muslims in general, their hostile attitudes. It's very easy to demonize Muslims. It's very easy to enact legislation, populist legislation against Muslims, and to stoke hatred of Muslims because, hey, everyone's going to jump on board with that. All the parties will converge and agree on this. But what about the real things that are happening in those societies, whether it's unemployment, whether it's depression, all of the issues that are actually destroying their societies? Women in niqab are not that thing. Women wearing niqab in Switzerland or Holland or France are not the problem in your society. And we're not the problem with regards to any of the external threats either. We're not the terrorists. We are not the sleeper cells. We're just not. That's the fact of it.
It's true that not all Muslims believe in wearing a niqab. However, the niqabis warn that once Europe has finished with them, the hijab and other Islamic principles could be the new target. Robert Carter, London.
In Burkina Faso, a tribunal has opened a trial against presumed killers of Thomas Sankara. Testimonies reveal France was involved in the putsch in 1987, but it's not clear if France was also complicit in the murder. Our correspondent in Paris has your story.
A tribunal in Burkina Faso has decided to open a trial against Blaise Compaoré. He is accused of having organized in 1987 the putsch against Thomas Sankara and his killing. Recent interrogations revealed that France was directly involved in the putsch and maybe more. Thomas Sankara, who was called the Che Guevara of Africa, led in the 80s a popular revolution in Burkina Faso that eradicated the famine in 4 years' time and made the country self-sufficient on food production. He also called all the African leaders to suspend the debt payment to the World Bank and the IMF. Months later, he was killed. Decades after the murder of Thomas Sankara, Burkinabe judges have interrogated former members of the murder commando like Gilbert Diendéré. Journalists had access to the minutes of the report. It reveals the presence of French personnel just after the assassination.
At least 4 or 5 testimonies of Burkinabe militaries declared that French persons were present the day after the assassination in order to clean things up. That means they eliminated telephone conversations that could accuse the coup leaders. That does not mean that France was directly involved in the assassination of Thomas Sankara, but it indicates that French persons came to Burkina Faso to help Blaise Compaoré to clean things up.
Blaise Compaoré will soon become Paris's main guy in the region. The overthrow of Sankara in 1987 was not possible without the green light of Ivory Coast and the explicit support of Paris, in particular of Jacques Chirac, who was then prime minister. Chirac really disliked Thomas Sankara. Was France also complicit in the killing of Thomas Sankara? To answer that question, all the classified archives have to be opened.
The full opening of archives would allow to clarify the exact conditions of the putsch against Thomas Sankara. The judges in Burkina Faso were very surprised that no documents sent from France had the stamp classified military secret or top secret.
In 2017, French President Macron promised in Burkina Faso to declassify all the archives concerning the assassination of Thomas Sankara, but only diplomatic and other public documents have been sent. Experts suspect that French military might prevent the opening of all the archives because that could reveal the truth about Operation Barkhane. France is more and more criticized in Mali, and the anti-French sentiment in Burkina Faso is also growing. Chris Den Hond, Paris.
The U.S. state of Minnesota is rocked by more protests after another black man was shot dead by law enforcement. And police have used smoke grenades to disperse protesters on a fourth night of rallies. And that's it for your latest, everyone. Thank you for joining us here on World News.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
The month of God. In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful. Salam and welcome to the program. Dear listeners, Ramadan has come again and we have been invited to fast in this blessed month. One of the most important religious teachings which will lead to God's satisfaction is the fasting of the blessed month of Ramadan. God has ordered people in this month to abstain from eating, drinking, and a few other pleasures which are permissible in other months. Of course, this prohibition is limited to specific hours of day. It starts from the dawn till the dusk. In other words, it includes the time span between the azan of Fajr, or call for the dawn prayer, and the azan of Maghrib, that is call for evening prayer. The Messenger of Mercy, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, says, "The month of Ramadan is accompanied by mercy, blessing, and forgiveness. Your sleep in it is worship, and your breath are glorification of God. Therefore, although fasting is abstention from certain pleasures for specific hours, in fact, human beings will enjoy foods and drinks of paradise as a result of this abstention." A fasting person indeed obeying God and observing the conditions of servitude to God by tolerating hunger and thirst and refraining from pleasures that are permitted in other months. As a matter of fact, when the main goal and concern of the individual is to meet his worldly needs and attain short-lived pleasures of this world, he will fail to heed the lofty goal of creation and understand the divine truth. The blessed month of Ramadan is an opportunity for exercise to get rid of the worldly attachments with the aim of achieving freedom and spirituality. In fact, fasting for 1 month is an exercise to relieve the heart from the chains and shackles of carnal desires. This period can make the spirit purified to attain the divine proximity. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, says, "He who fasts in the month of Ramadan and prevents his eyes, ears, and bodily organs from haram, lying, and backbiting, with the aim of God's proximity, God will take him closer to himself." In Islam, fasting means to abstain from eating, drinking, and a few other acts. A fasting person is obligated to refrain from a few deeds from dawn to dusk. Fasting has been mentioned in a few ayahs of the Noble Quran. Ayah 183 of Surah Baqarah is the ayah which explicitly says that fasting is obligatory for the faithful. It reads, "O you who have faith, fasting has been prescribed for you just like it was prescribed for those before you, so that you may be God-weary." Ayah 183 of Surah Baqarah refers to two important points. The first point is that fasting had been obligatory for other people before Islam too. According to the historical accounts, followers of other religions like Jews and Christians used to fast to seek God's forgiveness. The second point is the fact that fasting leads to God-weariness. The great exegete of the Noble Quran in the 20th century, Allama Muhammad Hussein Tabatabai, said in this regard, "According to this ayah, the benefit of fasting is God-weariness. Anyone who wants to be connected to the world of purity and exaltation, to reach the lofty status of perfection and spirituality, the first thing that he has to abide by is to prevent his being unbridled, so that he is not engaged in physical and carnal pleasures unconditionally, so that he considers himself greater than thinking of the material world as the goal. and that avoids from anything that makes him neglect God. The God-weariness that the Quran refers to is achieved only through fasting and abstention from carnal desires. Dear listeners, in Ayah 185 of Surah Baqarah 2, God refers to the month of Ramadan and the revelation of the Quran, saying, "The month of Ramadan is the one in which the Quran was sent down as guidance to mankind, with manifest proofs of guidance and the criterion. The best hours for recitation of the Noble Quran and getting close to this heavenly book are the days of the month of Ramadan. The Quran is a reality that was revealed to the Prophet of Islam in its perfect form, but we can benefit from this divine mercy through reciting it and putting it into practice as much as we can." Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, says, "Indeed, hearts get rusted and polluted by sins like the iron that rusts. And what polishes them and removes pollutions is recitation of the Noble Quran." Dear friends, praying and supplication purify our hearts and make us closer to the divine mercy. So, in the end of this episode, we raise our hands and pray to God with a supplication from Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, the sixth infallible successor of the Prophet of Islam. "My God, this is a blessed month in which the Quran was sent down. The Quran, which is the guidance for mankind and the criterion. My God, open for me a path toward every good deed and prevent me from any deed that you do not like. My God, you admonished me, but I wasn't admonished. So how can I apologize at your court? My God, I ask your forgiveness and pardoning and the comfort at the time of death. O you who are famous for forgiveness and pardoning, I am your servant and son of your servant. I am unable and in need of your mercy, and you are the only one who sends blessing and richness to your servants. You have distributed the sustenance of your servants and made their languages and colors different. And we all need your mercy. So do not turn your face from us. My God, make my life the best life and my death the best death. Make my sustenance friendship with your friends and enmity with your enemies. Enthusiasm for your court along with humbleness and submission to you. And distance, doubt, repudiation and despair from me. My God, send your greetings to Muhammad and his progeny, the perpetual greeting that no one will be able to count it except you. O the most merciful of the merciful."
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you.
From Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
You are very special, and I'm so glad you're mine.
Dear Muslim ladies, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, especially this program, Muslim Ladies, so welcome. In this episode of Muslim Lady, the scholar of this program, Sister Razia Shameli and Sister Zainab Barakat, will be talking about pregnancy. But first, we'll listen to one ayah in the Quran, chapter 39 of the Holy Quran, verse 6.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يخلقكم في بطون أمهاتكم خلقا من بعد خلق في ظلمات ثلاث.
He makes you in the wombs of your mothers in stages, one after another, in three veils of darkness. Pregnancy is a critical period for women. The relationship with Allah is a major theme of spirituality in Islam. Having a conscious and continuous bond with Allah means living daily life according to the rules set by Allah in the holy books of Islam. To be spiritual in Islam also means to be as good as Allah wants in a person. How spirituality is viewed and embodied among women who are in a particularly challenging conditions such as pregnancy needs more exploration.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, I'm a person. And Allah has given me a choice that's free. So Alhamdulillah, I choose to be a Muslim. And there's nothing else I'd rather be. No, there's nothing else I'd rather be.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you so very much for joining us on today's episode of Muslim Lady. In the studio with me, I have my friend and sister in faith, Sister Razia Shameli. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam, my beloved friend.
How do you
and
do?
Sister, alhamdulillah, I'm doing great.
Thank you so very much for being with us
thank
today.
Thank you for having me here.
So we've been talking about planning for pregnancy, basically, in a nutshell. Mm-hmm. And the process and procedure we have to take pre-pregnancy, as far back as selecting a proper spouse. I feel very conflicted when I see that a family is directly raising their daughter, especially to become a wife, as if that's the purpose of her life.
That's some big
I
mistake.
Thought the purpose of the life was to find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Marriage is one of the means to do so.
Exactly.
You train your child to be a better person by being a good person yourself. When they find a good spouse, well, they're going to succeed naturally.
Exactly. You know, when in our Islamic teachings, we have the hadith from the noble prophet that when you buy something from outside, like a fruit, you bring home some fruits or a gift. You have bought a gift for your son and your daughter. When you come home, give it to your daughter first. Mm. It means take her emotional consideration into account. Mm. Raise a daughter who is an emotional
affectionate
person who will be someone lataskunu alayha, a source of comfort and peace for her husband. So we're saying that if we want to become pregnant, what is after pregnant? Having children and bearing children and raising good children, raising children who would be the light of your eyes. Rabbana hablana min azwajana wa dhurriyatana qurrata a'yun. We want children and spouses who would be the light of our eyes, who would be the source of our comfort. And of course, we have an enjoyment. And of course, in the Islamic perspective, there is a very positive review or view with regards to children. As, for example, in the Ahadith, a good child has been considered as a heavenly flower, right? Or in other verses of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we have given you children as a means of test, divine test, and with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a great reward.
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, with the coming of children, there will be, you know, it's like a magnifying glass that you take to the power of X and Y, the joys and miseries of your life, you know? When you're single, your joys and miseries are constant.
Mm.
But when you get married, your joys become double, triple,
quadrupled.
Yeah.
Right.
And then your miseries will be the same, right?
Uh-huh.
With children, it's the same story. Everything becomes so highlighted and so magnified. This verse that I just mentioned was in chapter Taghabun, verse number 15. Again, in another beautiful narration, we have the case that being gifted or granted with a boy and a girl, these are two of the biggest blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or in another verse, we have that we have given you an increase or a rise in the number of your people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that as a kind of favor doing to people. So prolonging or a lasting generation is actually a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether you like it or not. Imagine that a lot of people would have this mentality of, why do I have to go undertake the responsibility and the hardship of having children? Mm-hmm. So what would happen? We would become extinct, right?
Mm-hmm.
We would really become extinct.
Literally.
Yeah, seriously. So it's a blessing that there's this, despite all the difficulties of pregnancy, labor, and child rearing, still so many people are in love with having children.
True.
And it is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that some people actually are willing.
It really is. Kudos to those people out there. Shout out for taking one for the team, guys. Thank you so very much. Okay, so I understand that there's a physical sense of fulfillment, a biological sense of fulfillment from having children and having our generation survived, our bloodline survived, our legacy carried on into the future. The fact that I am not the last, or that my family tree is not cut off at me, and that they're going to last through the times and the change of seasons. There's a biological fulfillment, especially because human beings naturally have this desire for eternity, right? And it sort of feels like I'm lasting forever with my future generation. I understand that biological aspect of it, and I understand that it exists, but is there any sort of spiritual fulfillment to this? I mean, it's still a lot of hard work,
okay. Right?
Is God going to be like, I know it's hard work, I know you're going to enjoy it biologically, but here, I'm going to give you some spiritual bonus as well.
Very good point. Before I talk about the two bonuses that we have, I remember I was watching a movie about Shakespeare.
Mm-hmm.
Have you watched it? That it's about Shakespeare family. It depicts the family of Shakespeare out in his 40s. In his late 40s, where he has two elder daughters, and one of them is married, one of them is still single, and his only son, Hamlet, he had passed away, he had actually drowned when he was 12 or 13.
Mm-hmm.
And then at the end of the story, it says that no one from his family survived. So his line of lineage actually finished.
Okay.
Right.
So we don't have anyone now that is a descendant of Shakespeare.
According to that movie, no.
Okay.
So about your question, first of all, in the beautiful Quran, there is a verse that says, the warithin, the inheritors of earth, will be the righteous people.
Right.
Right? And we believe that there was a philosophy behind the creation of human beings.
Absolutely.
And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent 124,000
prophets and
12 imams to come as guides and leaders of mankind. And that there is a purpose behind, you know, our living. And this life would have been more prosperous, with more peace, if people were actually acting according to the instructions of God,
obviously,
which is Islam.
Mm-hmm.
And that we believe that there will come a time of our last Imam, Imam Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, that he will come and he will fill the earth with justice, and there will be a lot of bounties and blessings, and the earth will open its beautiful bounties for all of us.
Yeah.
There will be a lot of rain, a lot of fertilization. There will be blessings everywhere, and it will be so safe everywhere that a woman will be able to travel
on foot,
all alone, from one side of this earth to another side, feeling completely safe and secure. Isn't this beautiful?
It is.
So we are going to reach this phase. We will have to reach this phase. One of the reasons that we are giving birth to children and we are having children is that the foundation or the base of this mentality is in us,
mm-hmm.
that we are going to raise children for this time, that we are going to be, we're going to provide, or we ourselves are going to be among the commanders of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so that's why we say وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا, in that verse that we said رَبَّنَا حَبْلَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجَنَا وَذُرِّيَاتِنَا قُرَّةَ عَيُونَ وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا.
Lord, grant me among my spouse and children a source of joy and place me as a leader for the pious.
And not only ordinary leader, leaders of the pious.
Mm.
That is like the highest commander in chief, right?
Mm.
I love this verse. It's so beautiful and so inspiring.
So are you saying that the fact that I know one of my descendants has the potential of achieving such a position,
yes.
is one of the bonuses?
Exactly. That
right.
I am going to play a role. I'm here. I've been created for a purpose. I'm leading an active life where I am influential. I leave a mark on the face of this earth. And when I go by, when I pass by, the result of me being in this world, me living in this world, will be apparent in my offspring. How this is exactly with the story of the noble prophet when we say, Inna atainaka al-kawthar, abundant blessing that after her, there's going to be Imam Ali alayhi salam, her husband, and then 11 imams are from among the descendants of Lady Fatima. Abundant blessings. So we pray that we too become the source of blessing for the inhabitants of the earth. If we have this kind of global aspect, if we keep this
worldview
to life, so we're gonna have a mission in life. It's not like, okay, I wake up in the morning, I do this, I watch that movie, I go to work, I do this, okay, and then it's nighttime, I watch another movie, and then I eat this, I go to a coffee shop, and then another day, and then you die.
Mm.
What are you going to attain? Bunch of books, couple of programs, and nothing. But you're going to, with children, of course, if you want to be raising one of the commanders, you have to be a commander yourself, right? So this is a vital life, full of spirituality, full of energy, full of excitement, full of motivation, right?
Absolutely.
So,
and this actually relies on the sort of worldview which pertains a whole lot of faith in humanity, because we are, I deeply believe, living in an era where people have lost faith in themselves. You know, there's so much bloodshed and war and genocide and massacre and bombings and all of this, that people were raped and murdered.
So much
hypocrisy,
not even war.
Lies and
exactly,
betrayal and
exactly.
fake people and duplicity and betrayal and abortion and all of this has just made people really disgusted by their own species. But breathing that fresh air of faith into humanity and saying that, look, you are God's most noble creation, act like it, okay? And leaving behind a human being from whom the world will benefit is perhaps your greatest purpose on this earth. When we look at it that way, then yeah, maybe it's it doesn't suck that hard. Okay, that's all the time we have for today's episode, though. Inshallah ta'ala, please be with us in future episodes of Muslim Lady as we bring you more on the topic of pregnancy. Until then, I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Who is the lover? Allah. Who is Ar-Rahman? Allah. Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. To Allah is our return.
The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity.
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah.
Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female and made us into nations and tribes so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger, to Allah is our return.
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history just as it has mentioned such men and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
This is IRIB English Radio. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
The European Commission has said it is seeking urgent clarification from Johnson & Johnson after the company's completely unexpected announcement that it is delaying the deployment of its coronavirus vaccine across Europe following concerns in the United States about a small number of blood clots. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian's Europe correspondent John Henley, with contribution from the Reuters news agency. The piece is titled, EU Seeking Urgent Clarification on Johnson & Johnson COVID Vaccine Delay. Stay with us for more. The European Commission has said it is seeking urgent clarification from Johnson & Johnson after the company's completely unexpected announcement that it is delaying the deployment of its coronavirus vaccine across Europe, following concerns in the United States about a small number of blood clots. After US health agencies recommended states temporarily halt use of the shot on Tuesday, 13th of April, Johnson & Johnson said in a statement, it had been reviewing these cases with European health authorities and had made the decision to proactively delay the rollout of our vaccine in Europe. A European Commission official told the Reuters news agency the company had confirmed at a meeting on Friday it aimed to deliver 55 million doses of the vaccine to the European Union, as contracted, by the end of June. The official said the European Commission was in contact with the company to get clarification. The European Union's drug regulator, the European Medicines Agency, EMA, which approved the single-shot Johnson & Johnson vaccine last month, confirmed on Tuesday, 13th of April, that it was reviewing four cases of rare blood clots in women who had taken the vaccine shot. The European Medicines Agency, EMA, added in a statement to the Reuters news agency that it was currently not clear whether there is a causal association between vaccination and the conditions. The European Medicines Agency will further communicate once the evaluation has concluded, it said. Johnson & Johnson has committed to delivering at least 200 million doses of the vaccine to the European bloc this year. The United Kingdom has not so far approved the vaccine for use in Britain, but has 30 million doses on order. This is worrying news. Sounds like it may end up the same way as AstraZeneca, a European Union diplomat said. The clotting concerns mirror those of drug agencies in Europe and Australia over the AstraZeneca vaccine, whose use has been restricted in several countries to people over the ages of 55, 60 or 65. AstraZeneca also cut vaccine supplies to the European bloc to 100 million doses by the end of June, from the original 300 million foreseen under its original supply contract, triggering a dispute with the European Union that remains unresolved. The European Commissioner in charge of the EU's vaccination programme, Thierry Breton, said last week the bloc was due to receive 200 million doses of the Pfizer-BioNTech vaccine in the next 3 months, along with 35 million doses of the vaccine from Moderna, 70 million doses of the vaccine from AstraZeneca, and 55 million doses of the vaccine from Johnson & Johnson, and 10 million doses of the vaccine from CureVac. The U.S. Center for Disease Control, CDC, and the Food and Drug Administration, FDA, earlier recommended a pause in the use of the Johnson & Johnson vaccine, while investigations take place into six cases involving women who have experienced rare blood clotting events, combined with low platelets in the days following vaccination. More than 6.8 million doses of the vaccine have been administered in the United States. Several European countries, including France, Spain, and the Netherlands, were taking delivery of their first batches of the Johnson & Johnson vaccine shot this week. The Dutch Health Minister, Hugo de Jong, said he was not sure whether the country would now do so. "I cannot say at this moment. It depends on the messaging we get tomorrow. I expect tomorrow from the European Medicine Agency, EMA," Hugo de Jong said. South Africa temporarily suspended the rollout of the Johnson & Johnson vaccine shot on Tuesday. South Africa's Health Minister, Zweli Mkhize, said the country cannot take the decision by the FDA lightly. "Based on their advice, we have determined to voluntarily suspend our rollout until the causal relationship is sufficiently interrogated." Meanwhile, U.S. health agencies have recommended states pause the administration of the Johnson & Johnson coronavirus vaccine after reports of rare and severe blood clots emerged in six women. The concerns mirror those of drug agencies in Europe and Australia over the AstraZeneca vaccine, which has not been authorized in the United States. There have been no significant safety concerns raised about the two other vaccines that make up the majority of U.S. supplies, from Pfizer, BioNTech, and Moderna. The acting FDA chief, Janet Woodstock, said, "We're recommending this pause while we work together to fully understand these events." The decision was taken in coordination with the Center for Disease Control, CDC. The head of the FDA, Janet Woodstock, said, "Right now, I like to stress these events appear to be extremely rare. However, COVID-19 vaccine safety is a top priority for the federal government. We take all reports of adverse events related to the vaccine very seriously." The Food and Drug Administration, FDA, and the Center for Disease Control, CDC, said in a joint statement, "People who have received the Johnson & Johnson vaccine who develop severe headache, abdominal pain, leg pain, or shortness of breath within 3 weeks after vaccination should immediately contact their healthcare provider."
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.